right. We are concluding our sermon. What do you say? Concluding our sermon on a series on apps for life. Now, by now, all of y'all ought to know what it was that we preached on. What was the first app?
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness. What was the second app?
Encouragement.
Encouragement. What was the third app?
Confession.
Confession. And what was the fourth app?
Trust.
All right. All right. All right. All right. Y'all got it this time around. Today, something unique has happened. This is the first time all three of us will be preaching in three churches on the same topic. The way the schedule ended up working out, not only did we do the series with Calvary, we also did the series over at St. Mark's. They got them in slightly different order, but we did end up doing that. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at your word, speak to our hearts this morning and challenge us once again to move from where we are to where you would have us be in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we've looked at forgiveness, we've looked at encouragement, we've looked at confession, and today we are going to look at trust. Now, trust is something that is needed for all of us in life in order to make it through. At times, we need to trust others. We need to give our trust to others. And a lot of times, we often make the mistake of thinking that trust is no big deal. When somebody lose trust or break trust with us, there's a temptation. It's no big deal. Just kind of get over it. But the reality is, trust is a very big deal, and when we miss out on it, life becomes a lot more difficult. How many of you know, contrary to belief, no parent looks forward to the day when they say, I can't wait for my teenager to get old enough for me not to trust them anymore. Most parents don't say that. Most children don't say, oh, I can't wait till I get old enough so I don't have to trust my parents. No spouse looks forward to saying, man, I just can't wait to feel like I can't trust my spouse anymore. So even though we don't say these things, how do we arrive at that place in which these statements get to the point of appearing to be true? Why is it that parents are often unable to trust their children? Their teens. Why is it that teens and children are often unable to trust parents, or couples get to the place where they are unable to trust each other, whether they are married or not? Because when these days do come, there is a feeling of pain and a feeling of loss in our lives. So what is it that makes trust so important? Well, giving someone our trust is like giving them a piece of you to keep with them and to go with them. Now, those of you who are science fiction buffs, you won't have a hard time following this next section of the sermon. The rest of you, just kind of work with me a little bit. Because I want us to see that trust is really like a friend that we have that we pass on to somebody else. But going into the sci-fi world, I want you to think of trust being a clone of yourself. So you see this duplicate, and all of a sudden sitting right next to you is your clone. It's another one of you. It's not doing anything. It's just there with you. And when we can't go somewhere, or we can't be in two places at the same time, or we have to go somewhere, you give this other person, the clone, to go with you and says, now I'm trusting you with my clone. And the person who receives your clone is receiving your trust. And nobody else can see your clone except the person to whom you have given this clone to. And you explain that, now this clone is very, very valuable to me, and it's to be protected at all costs. Now, our trust clone allows us to do things and feel confident about it. For instance, if you are a single mom, when you are going to work or whatever, you leave your trust clone with your kids, and because that trust clone is there, you say, now, my trust clone is with you. I'm going to go ahead and off to work, and you go confident knowing that nobody's going to be invited over to the house or anything because you're not there and they know what the rules are. Or your trust clone allows you to meet this young guy and he wants to take your daughter out, and you say, okay, I'm sending my trust clone along with you on this date, and you do. Or a trust clone allows you to go off on a business trip for a couple of weeks on end, and the person says, okay, take the trust clone with you, and you do. Now, the thing about this trust clone is it speaks very loudly when you are about to do something that you're not supposed to do. And it says it, and only you can hear it, but it screams, don't do that, don't do that. And the only way you can get this thing to shut up in your head is to just say the word knife. And when you say knife, a knife enters the trust clone and it stops running its mouth for a period of time. Now, nobody sees the knife, and you don't even have to worry about the person who gave you the trust clone seeing the knife unless you get caught. Okay, so as long as you don't get caught, nobody else sees it. All right, everybody knows how the game works. All right, now I want you to imagine this guy, John. John is 15 years old, and his best friend, Ronald, has just found out there is going to be a party on the other side of town on Friday night. There is going to be nothing but alcohol, drugs, and girls stoned out of their minds, and there's not going to be any adults anywhere on the premises. Some of y'all trying to figure out, where is that party going to be? Okay, now John knows that his mother would never give him permission to go there. So what do you think John does to his mother? He goes to his mom and he says, Mom, there's this great new movie that's coming out, and Ronald and I want to go see it. And what does his mom do? Because she trusts him, she believes the best about her son, and she says, of course, here, you need any extra money? Yeah, Mom, I'll take an extra $5 for the popcorn. So he does, and they go. And she says, okay, take my trust clone with you. No problem, Mom. And they're off on their way to the movies. And Ronald, he's got his license, so he's driving. And when they pass the movie, the trust clone says, stop! Stop! And John says, and when they pull up to this, and the boy stops, they pull up to this house, and there's this party going on, and they get out of the car, and the trust clone says, stop, stop, stop. And what does he do say? He says, knife. And so they go into there, and they are having a time in this party, and then the drugs come out, and they are passing the drugs around. And when they come to John, what does the trust clone do? Starts yelling again, stop, stop, stop. And what does John do? John says, knife. And this party is getting out of hand. Everybody is hearing about this party, including the police. And the police show up at the party, and John and Ronald find themselves sitting at the police station waiting for their parents to come and pick them up. Now, what do you think John's mother is going to feel when she goes to the police station, and not only does she see John, she sees her trust clone there? And the trust clone has a knife in her heart, a knife in her chest, and a knife in her throat from her son John saying, knife, knife, knife. Now, what do you think she is feeling when she knows each one of those knives were placed there by a deliberate choice to betray her trust? If you were that mom, what would be going through your mind? Some of you are saying, I can't wait to get you home. But I ask you, how quickly would you give your trust to John again? And if John is looking at these three knives in this trust clone that he can see now, is John thinking, what's the big deal? I only went to a party. No, you didn't just go to a party. You were destroying the trust that had been placed in you. Trust is something we give freely to others when we want to have faith and confidence in them. And again, the giving of our trust is in essence giving a part of ourselves to someone else. And when that trust is broken, it's similar to a knife wound that cuts deep into our souls, and the depth of the wound depends on how close is this person to us. So the closer the person is to us, the deeper the cut goes, even though it might seem like it was something small. Trust is one of the most important ingredients we have in human relationships. It's one of the most valuable items in the life of a healthy family or a healthy family relationship. How many of you know when you got one person in the family that can't be trusted, it brings misery to everybody in the house? Trust can be broken in many different ways. It can be as simple as you say something in the home that's meant to stay in the home, but one member takes it outside of the home. Someone stealing in the home breaks trust. Someone lying in the home breaks trust. Someone disobeying the rules in the home breaks trust. Someone doing something illegal outside the home breaks trust. Someone acting irresponsibly with sex breaks trust. Why? Because somebody else is going to have to pay the price for their actions. Whenever one of us acts irresponsibly, it forces others of us to act more responsible to cover up for what we have done. And the person who breaks the trust of another usually doesn't understand the size of the pain or the rift created. They're tempted to say, well, just give me another chance. And they think simply by saying, I'm sorry, that all of a sudden, they're right back where they were before. It didn't happen like that. You know, if you pull the knife out of the trust, how many of you know there's still a sore spot there? And it takes a while for it to heal. So simply saying, I'll pull back out the three knives, still didn't make the thing back like it used to be. Trust is regained through rebuilding and repentance on our hearts. Now, we have this false idea that even though I can't be trusted right now, one day I am going to become a very trustworthy person. That's not what Jesus taught. Although Jesus used this statement in context with money, I am convinced that he was making a principle that applies across life. He said in Luke 16:10-12, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with very much. So if you had not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have been untrustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Jesus is making the point here that integrity and honesty, it really does matter. And if you make it matter in the small things, you're going to make it matter in the large things, because our character is constantly being formed by the choices we are making. Now, we are setting a path for how we are going to handle the trust of others. The best indicator of our future behavior is our past behavior. Short of some momentous thing happening in between, the Bible says you can pretty much figure out what somebody's going to do in the future based on what they have been doing in the past. Now, for those of you who claim to have two boyfriends or two girlfriends, I ask my Christian congregation this every once in a while. Oh, yeah, I got two boyfriends. I got two girlfriends. Now, you are already setting the stage for betraying someone you, someone who thinks they are in love with you. What? Why not be honest and tell both of them? You know, I love you, but I love Sally too. I love you, but I love Ron too. If you went and told both of them that, would you have two boyfriends and two girlfriends tomorrow? Most of y'all don't think so. So we're already learning how to be deceitful and deceptive. What makes you think it will change just because you got married? You know, that was the biggest shock to me on my wedding day. I just thought that when they said, you are now husband, I just thought something was going to happen in the heavens. I don't know what it was, but I just, and he said it, and I'm like, I'm the same person I was. I'm the same person I was. And even though everything had changed, nothing had really changed as far as who I was and what my character was. So if I'm planning beforehand to play around, I'm just setting myself up to play around once I get married. Because if I'm not faithful in keeping the trust in something small, I'm not going to do it when it comes to something big. Young people, if your parents cannot trust you to clean your room, what makes you think they're going to trust you with a car? What makes you? Because your past behavior is the best indicator of what your future behavior is going to be like. And if you are untrustworthy in small things at age 8, you still got to be untrustworthy in big things at age 48. For those of you who constantly demonstrate you cannot be trusted in the church to stay out of places you are not supposed to be in, what makes you think God is going to be able to trust you all of a sudden with something big in your life? Because each time we come to church, we are determining if others can give you their trust. Now, as a church, we automatically give everybody who comes through our doors a certain amount of trust. How much trust you keep depends on what your behavior is like while you are here. You lose trust when you refuse to follow the rules. You lose trust when you don't live up to your responsibilities. You lose trust and you hurt your effectiveness to be used by God in ministry. Now, I guarantee you, nobody is interested in me remaining the pastor of this church or preaching next week if during this week I'm on Channel 19 News for having been caught with cocaine and marijuana in my home for sale and distribution. Now, if I go to court and I win on a technicality that they didn't have a proper search warrant, and I come to church and I say, look at here, found not guilty. Y'all might forgive me, but I don't think most of y'all are gonna vote. He was found not guilty. Bring him on in here. So what I do with your trust does determine what my future is going to be. You see, we do not grow into something better simply by getting older. You know, you go from a 15-year-old sinner to a 16-year-old sinner, and from a 49-year-old sinner into a 50-year-old sinner. We don't walk through something and automatically just start getting better. Scripture says every time we walk, we're getting worse. Now, simply making a commitment to change does not make the change happen. Because how many of you have been like me where you blew it and you said, oh, if you just give me another chance, just give it, I promise you. And you found you didn't quite keep the promise. You see, a commitment is of little value if you are not prepared to keep it or if you are unable to keep it. Because sometimes the desire might be there, but the power to keep it may not. Now, if you are hungry and you need a place to live or whatever, a little six-year-old can promise to take care of you for the rest of your life. But if all you got to rely on is the promise of a six-year-old, how many of you know you should prepare to die very soon? Doesn't have a job to feed you. Doesn't have a job to take care of you. Even though the promise may have been real and sincere, the person doesn't have the capability of carrying it out. When you shatter or stab the trust of another person, it's not just a matter of saying, I'm sorry, and thinking again that you're right back where you were before. Are you saying you were sorry because you went and confessed that you did what you did? Or are you saying you are sorry because you got caught doing what you did? Now, I'm not saying you go find everybody and confess everything you ever did. There are some things we have all done that we don't need to tell nobody about but God. But if we've gotten caught, if we really want trust to be restored with that person, we've got to make a genuine confession. Restoring another person's trust in you is going to take, somebody restore their trust that you broke, it's gonna take some time. First of all, the person injured needs to know you telling the whole truth. If you telling the story in such a way that you trying to make yourself look good, all I did was got in the back seat of the car. I didn't even know they was going to such and such a place. And then we find out you was driving the car. That kind of confession doesn't work too good. Part of the price of restoring trust is to make a real confession of your behavior. That's the only way genuine forgiveness can take place. And you have then got to put some actions behind your words. Amen. Now here's the big one. You also got to open yourself up to being questioned without getting an attitude. Okay, now you knew you blew it, and the next time you ask and they say, and where are you going? And who are you going with? And what time? Why are you getting all these questions? You're getting all these questions because you were the one that broke trust in the first place. Well, I just don't have to put up with this. No, you don't. But the relationship won't be restored. The person you have betrayed needs to know you truly were sorry. Having an attitude does not convey that. And you don't blame the other person in your apology. You ever had somebody apologize saying, you know, I apologize, but if you hadn't done what you did, that's not an apology. That's a blame. It's really your fault. When you are sorry for something, you repent, which means you turn and go in another direction. That may mean making some painful choices. Sometimes it means you have to give up things that you like doing. Sometimes it means you have to give up some friends you got, because they're going to keep dragging you back to the same place. Sometimes it means you may have to start looking for a new job. You may have to clear out your cell phone list. You may even have to get rid of your Facebook account. They wrote this book now that says from 0 to 60. And these couples have written this book and they have discovered that married couples, if they go on Facebook and find old boyfriends and old girlfriends, it takes 60 days from them to hook up somewhere where they're not supposed to be. And they say it's up from 0 to 60. Within 60 days, they find themselves in a mess. You think when they first started, that's where they thought they were going to end up? Of course not. I'm just going to see what's happening. How many of you have tried to just see what was happening and found out there was more happening than you had wanted to see? If you are the one that destroyed the trust, you got to be the one willing to rebuild the trust. You've got to be the one to prove yourself to the other person. Again, don't go get that attitude. I just don't have to prove myself to anybody. If you take that attitude, you will go through life hurting people who love you the most. You see, the whole reason Jesus came into this world is because we have a problem with the human heart and with the human will. We want others to trust us. How many of you want other people to trust you? You really do. Yeah, most of us really want others to trust us. But the moment they give us their trust, there is the temptation in the human heart to use that trust to get what we want, no matter what the cost. I mean, you know, we couldn't do half the wrong we do if other people didn't trust us. We couldn't do half the wrong that we do. Just think about it. If your spouse didn't trust you and had a detective following you 24/7, if your parents didn't trust you and had somebody following you wherever you went, I mean, you know, the wrong we even think about doing would be chopped down. It's only because others trust us that we get in a position to do things we ought not to do. It's sad to say, but sin in our hearts has actually designed each one of us to be a betrayer. And you don't get rid of sin by saying, I'm just going to try harder the next time. You get rid of sin by acknowledging, Jesus, I need you in my life in order to keep me from betraying the trust of others. Jesus isn't just trying to change your behavior. Jesus is trying to change a heart. He's trying to change a lifestyle. He's trying to change the way we look at a life in general. He wants us to understand that it's through him living in us that we discover the reason and the power for not betraying each other. That's why he says, love one another. When we love one another, we're not betraying each other. And the good thing about Jesus is that Jesus can override our desire to want to do wrong when it's against our best interests. Now, when someone comes to us in genuine repentance, making a full confession, with a desire to have our trust in them restored, it is upon us to be willing to forgive them and to encourage them in their walk with God. Why? Because all of us are going to blow it at some point. In the Bible, Paul and Barnabas, they had been the best of friends. They were working together in ministry. They were building churches together. They went on this missionary journey, and they had to go through some really rough and difficult country. And so they took John Mark, who was Barnabas' cousin, with them. And they all made a pact. Hey, we in this thing together. We got each other's back. Well, things got pretty rough. They got really rough. People started kicking them out of town. Paul got stoned, was left for dead. John Mark said, hey, wait a minute, this is too much. And so John Mark left them and went back home where it was safe. Okay, Paul and Barnabas, okay. So the next time they get ready to go on a missionary journey and they're trying to figure out who we're going to take, Barnabas wants to take Mark with him again. And what does Paul say? Paul says, I don't think it's a good idea to take somebody who said they had our back who didn't have our back. And so Barnabas says, I think we ought to give him another chance. And Paul says, no way are we giving this dude another chance. They get into such a sharp disagreement that their friendship comes to an end. And Barnabas says, I'll take Mark and I'll go by myself. And Paul says, fine, I'll take Silas and I'll go by myself. And so they go in two different directions. We never hear anything else about what happens to Barnabas. But when Paul is an old man and he is about to die in 2 Timothy, we find the words written, and bring Mark with you to me, because Mark has been an encouragement to me. That tells me that even though Mark had lost Paul's trust, somewhere he confessed, somewhere he was forgiven, somewhere he was restored, and somewhere they became an encouragement to each other. And that same Mark who had destroyed Paul's trust in him made a change. And not only did he become a blessing to the Apostle Paul, that same John Mark became a blessing to the rest of us, because he's the one that wrote the book of Mark in the gospel, which means God does not give up on us even when we blow it in ministry. We are all going to fall short in our walk with God until we reach the shores of heaven. I'm going to fall. You're going to fall. How we handle those falls are going to make all the difference in the world. You see, God has blessed us with the power of Jesus Christ to forgive one another, to confess to one another, to encourage one another, and to once again trust in one another. I don't know which side of the trust fence you may be on in this matter of trust today, but I do know that you can find hope in Jesus Christ, whether you are suffering because you were hurt or whether you are feeling bad because of the hurt you caused. God wants to change us on both sides to make us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. God is calling us all for a change. Why? Because we all need God's work in our lives. Amen. Let's pray. Hallelujah, God. God, sometimes we don't really think about how we break trust with you. We don't see the seriousness and the depth of how our sin hurts you. Because of that, we don't understand how our sin hurts those who love us. Forgive us for our moments of betrayal. Forgive us for our lack of full confession. Forgive us when we don't admit we really need a change in our hearts and in our character. Help us all to see the small ways in which we are being unfaithful, so that God, when the big thing comes in our lives, we can be all that you've called us to be. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Saints, if you'd like to come forward this morning to give your heart to Christ, or if you'd like to become a part of this fellowship, or if you'd like to have your faith restored because you know you've broken faith with God or broken faith with somebody else, we invite you to come forward and we'll pray with you.